Then years later, because the Bible does not teach annihilation of the wicked, this same man that cried out according to what Jesus said is probably still crying out this very moment. You ever been in a hospital and you heard people when you were visiting someone, maybe someone in an adjacent room or in an adjacent bed in the same room, crying out because they were in pain? I went and visited a woman one time, and this lady said, "I can't wait until tomorrow. They're going to cut my foot off." And I couldn't understand why in the world she said that. It was gangrene, and it hurt her so bad she couldn't sleep. They gave her pain pills, and she still couldn't sleep. She says, "I can't wait till they cut my foot off so that the pain will end." She was unable to sit still. She had that intense pain in her, and it was just a constant thing. Unremitting pain. And you know, those that go to hell, that's the kind of environment they're in. If you heard people cry out in pain, moaning and groaning, it's not very pleasant, is it? It's amazing how people mock at hell. Hell is a party. When I die, I want to go there. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to drink plenty of beer and have a good time. That's what you think. That's not what Jesus said. This man wasn't having a good time, a party. Crying out for mercy. And what he requested was denied. No mercy. What he wanted, he did not get. Well, you know, it's very possible that he could have thought, there is no God because evil and suffering exist. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Therefore, there can't be a God, and therefore there's no heaven and hell. But if that's what he believed, he was wrong. Evil is real, and it's a misstep because this age is cursed. The wicked do prosper and the righteous do suffer. Even though we can't always understand it, it occurs. There will be a reckoning day one day for each and every one of us. As it happened with the beggar, his time of suffering was over and he found himself on that great day of his physical death. Happiest day of that man's life. I guarantee the highlight of his natural life was when he died. To finally go home. To get in a place of comfort. No more physical pain. No more rejection and loneliness. But it didn't just happen for him that he died. The point in time came when that rich man died as well. And you know the story. Somehow, some way, this rich man resisted the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And when he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, he hardened his heart. The Bible says, don't harden your heart. This man did. Now listen to me. Listen to me. God forbid if anyone here this morning dies and goes to hell. Just like this man look back in regret, wished he could have had just one more chance, one more minute alive. I guarantee the first thing he would have done was to repent. But it was too late. No more opportunities for him. Gone. He did not say, "Let me out of this horrible place." He did not say, "Let me go back to my own five brothers and talk to them about repentance." I believe the reason is again, because he knew he would not be getting out of there. The Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the soul sick. That alone, knowing you'll never get out of there, is enough to wipe you out to begin with, not to mention all the torment, the physical and the emotional torment. And did you ever stop and contemplate what kind of environment hell will be? I mentioned a moment ago about the sounds. Heaven's a musical place. A place where people are happy and joyful and praising God. Hell's the exact opposite. It's an environment where the majority of the people will go, where there will be moaning because of their pain and cries of regret. But you know, that's not really the worst of it. When you stop and think the kind of people that will be there, the worst people that have ever lived on the face of planet Earth are there. And all of a sudden, now listen to me, all of a sudden, when the moment finally came when that rich Jew died, all of a sudden, he found himself with a group of people that I can guarantee that his money enabled him not to associate with, because he lived in such a nice neighborhood, I'm sure, when he was alive. He had the bucks that he could do that. He had a gate around his house. I'm sure he lived in the Beverly Hills of his day. He lived in a place where there were people that were affluent. He lived in a place where there would not be the junkie or the prostitute or the thief. Well, all of a sudden, now he's in a different kind of a neighborhood. All of a sudden, the so-called scum of the earth are all around him, and he'll never get away from them. All of a sudden, it's the child molester. It's the Satanist. It's the pornographer. It's the thief. The liar. The sexually immoral. That's right there alongside of him. He will never hear a kind word. Never see a smile on a person's face. Receive no encouragement. Never. All of these things will be foreign to him. And did you ever stop and contemplate the essence of his cries from hell? For the sake of his brothers, this is the essence of what he cried. Avoid hell at all costs. Avoid hell at all costs. Jesus said that. So many words in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Jesus spoke of this place where the fire never goes out. He said it would be better for you to cut your hand off and your foot, gouge your eye out. See, avoid hell at all costs. Well, you know, the man, I'm sure, would not have agreed with Jesus had he heard him. But he certainly agreed with him after he died. Avoid hell at all costs, regardless of what happens. If your friends desert you, if you have to live the rest of your life lonely in pain, if you feel rejected and hurt because of your stand for Jesus, well, Jesus said, rejoice when you're hated, excluded, insulted, and your name rejected as evil because of the Son of Man. Leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. Regardless if you're flogged and lowered into a cistern like Jeremiah was, he sunk into the mud. It took about 30 people to pull him out. You can imagine how deep he must have sunk in that cistern with no water in it, only mud. What a way to treat a person, and all he did was preach the Word of God. He didn't commit any crime. You know, the righteous do suffer in the past. They are suffering now and will continue to suffer. The Bible says, 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. If you're living for Jesus, don't be shocked when you're persecuted. But you know, it's worth it, isn't it? not only to gain heaven, but to avoid hell. To avoid hell. Now, I really believe that all of us could benefit by the only recorded words that are trustworthy, found anywhere about what the damned say. It's the only place you ever read of it. Luke 16. What do they say? Avoid hell at all costs. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. If a man went to church and it bothered him when he heard a message on repentance, and he died and ended up in hell all of a sudden, I believe the man must have reconsidered all those wonderful messages when the Holy Spirit was dealing with him about repentance. Probably realized that was the most important thing I could ever hear, a message on repentance. Do you believe? Even though we can't hear it with our natural ears, the damned are crying out this very second. Do you believe that if we were near this place that we call hell, that we could actually hear pleadings for mercy as what we just saw right here in Luke chapter 16? I do. I believe it. I believe this same man is still in the torment of this place called hell. Now listen to this. When Jesus taught Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, a lot of important truths came forth that helps us to know what is right and what is wrong in regards to the afterlife. Now listen to me. First of all, when Jesus taught this, he disproved reincarnation and transmigration. He scratched both of those off. They're incompatible to Christianity. Thirdly, he disproved that the grave is the end of all conscious existence, because the ones that were in his place called Abraham's bosom, we call it paradise, and by the way, it was shifted from down to up. The third heaven is where the righteous go, 2 Corinthians 12. They, Abraham and Lazarus, were conscious, and so is the people in torment. They're conscious. He also refuted purgatory. No such thing. Right here, Luke 16. He didn't believe in purgatory. Jesus never believed in purgatory. He also didn't believe that everybody goes to heaven. Did he? Some would say everybody's going to be saved. Don't count on it. That's not what Jesus said. He also disproved soul sleep. He disproved annihilation of the wicked. He disproved there's a second chance. He disproved there's a party in hell. And he disproved this life is hell. The man didn't go to hell until after he died physically. All those important things, Jesus cleared up, settled it once and for all. The master teacher, the authority, cleared it up. No reincarnation, no purgatory, no party in hell, no second chance. No second chance. I wonder if maybe that isn't the reason why the Apostle Paul was driven to the extreme that he was driven. Now, I want to say something to you, and if this doesn't touch your heart cannot be touched in regards to evangelism. The most severe thing that I've ever heard. If you're not sharing your faith,
You listen to me, and this is going to touch you, if it's possible for you to be touched. What would you think of a man that had the cure for cancer, but he wouldn't tell anybody? He wouldn't let that information out that would spare people from that horrible kind of death. He knew what the remedy was, but he wouldn't tell anybody. In like manner, what do you think of a Christian that knows the remedy of escaping this place that we call hell and won't tell anybody? You tell me which is more wicked. You tell me which is more guilty. I would rather have a man as a friend that has a cure for cancer and wouldn't tell anybody than a Christian that wouldn't tell anybody. I think that Christian would be more wicked in withholding the knowledge that he has. And I mean what I just said. I don't mean to anger you. It's true. There are people around us. They're going to wake up. See, they're blinded by sin. Caught up in this age and the cares of this life. They're not even thinking about the afterlife. They're not prepared for it, just like this man wasn't. Somebody has to come and open their eyes. Jesus said to Paul that I am sending you to open their eyes. In Acts 26, 17, and 18. We have to open their eyes. See, their eyes are closed to the importance of getting saved and repenting of their sins. I'm going to say something right now that will touch your hearts. I believe it will. I want you to know, according to the Word of God, the ultimate authority, that Satan is real. Sin is real and hell is real. Liberal preachers, Protestant preachers, unfortunately, many of them, you don't hear much spoken like you did 20, 30 years ago about Satan, sin, and hell. They're real. Very real. What's the only thing that can drag you to hell? Sin. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4 sums up our battle. The essence of it is against sin. Do you have it in your heart this morning? Are you in rebellion toward God somehow, some way? You don't have to go to an extreme. Listen to me. If I have to say, meditating on this passage in Luke 16, what was the chief reason why this man ended up in hell? I'll tell you what I would guess it was. Neglect. Of such a great salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? That was written to Christians, but it also applies to those that are not saved. He didn't escape the wrath of God. And you know, something else struck me. The man possibly was implying that his five brothers were somewhat numb and indifferent to Moses and the prophets. Remember that when he wanted Lazarus to come back from the dead and testify to them? Abraham answered as he did. They have Moses and the prophets. Well, his answer possibly implies, well, hey, they know what the message says. And you know, over here in America, unfortunately, so many have heard the message. They know what it says, but they refuse to do the right thing. Is it worth it?
I believe if this man had died and went to hell, he'd give anything for the opportunity that you have here this morning. If there's something in your heart toward God, you have an opportunity that he would give anything to have. One day you won't have this opportunity anymore. Do you hear me? One day you won't have this kind of opportunity anymore. You won't ever have this kind of opportunity again once you die physically. It'll be gone. The cries of the damned are real, but the rejoicing in glory is also real. It'll be one or the other. Jesus spoke of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He wasn't kidding when he said it. One of the most serious and factual things that Jesus ever taught. People are crying out for mercy. If we could hear them, I believe it would cause our blood to curl, so to speak, our hair to curl. Goosebumps to come on us, to hear the kind of screams from hell. This can't be real. Oh, God, I'll do anything. Give me another chance. God, I'm so sorry I resisted your Holy Spirit. God, I'll serve you. I'll do anything you want. Anything, anything, anything. Give me another chance. Too late. Our opportunities. Who will be in hell? It won't only be those that are the perverts and the proud, the liars and the greedy. It would be those that we would classify as good people. The people that neglected such a great salvation. And they didn't take this battle as serious as they should. And there's a third class, those that once knew the Lord and they drifted or fell away. You have to endure to the end to continue in the faith. God forbid that anyone here, for any reason, over anything or anyone, would end up where this man ended up. Better to die. I've prayed for myself multiple times. You need to pray for yourself. That God will kill you before you backslide. You are in a battle, such an intense one, that explains the times of discouragement, frustration, and confusion that all of a sudden whammo comes down upon you. The devil comes at us like that. You are in a battle for your life, and if you're a parent, you're in a battle as well for your children. And regardless who you are in a battle that will influence many. Not just you, but others. Your spouse or your parents, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, you are either gathering with Jesus or scattering. What an intense war is raging. Have you been fighting as you should? Are you fighting in light of eternity? Are you fighting in light of the possibility of missing this place that this man right here was in and gaining this place that Jesus referred to? This future hope, this certain hope that we Christians have in this place called paradise? I said, paradise. How could you find a better word to describe heaven? Used twice. Jesus used it the first time in regards to where the thief that repented would go. And Paul, likewise, was caught up into paradise, 2 Corinthians 12. That's the kind of future you have before you. You know what you need to do? The same thing that I need to do. You know what that is? Get into the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay around Christians. Avoid all appearances of evil.
If you have friends that are dragging you down, get rid of them. Ask them out of your life. Don't let them drag you to hell. You're supposed to try to win them, but if they're not going to be won, get rid of them. Dump them. Don't let them adversely affect you. Better to be alone than to be drugged down spiritually. Be faithful in church attendance, and I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. We all need fellowship. Be quick to pray. Quick to believe God's promises. Pray for your loved ones. After you speak the truth of them, if they reject it, you be faithful. Be consistent. Love them. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. Jesus taught perseverance in prayer. And my brothers and sisters, when I think about this, I'm thankful that I only can sense to a small degree the severity of this. Because if I understood it in the true intensity that it really is, I really believe that no person would be able to stand up under the pressure. We would crack. We would go crazy. The cries of the damned are very real. Jesus taught. It goes on. I'll close with this. This rich man's five brothers, all of a sudden their brother's dead. Perhaps they thought, well, he's probably better off now. How often have you and I heard that, especially after someone suffered a while? Well, he's better off now. Maybe. If he went to heaven, he's better off. If not, he's worse off. Well, he doesn't know anything now. Maybe they were agnostics, believed the grave was the end. If they believed that, they were wrong. Certainly didn't have a theistic view, Christian view. A lost soul. A damned soul. Would a loving God ever do that? Who could tell us better than Jesus? Jesus says it happens. Elsewhere, he said the majority of the people are going to end up there. The Bible says, unless we repent, we will perish. It means to turn from your sins and from your heart, turn to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. And you can rest. And the fact that you will have present tense eternal life. And my brothers and sisters, you talk about a future that's unbelievable. That's what's before you. Don't sell out. Don't give up. Press on and fight a good fight. And as Paul, right before he died, he knew where he was headed, didn't he? And he was glad that death was finally coming. He wanted to get out of here because this is not home. We don't ever get to go home till we die. We're aliens and strangers in this environment, fighting a war that's very real. He knew he'd finally get to go home for the very first time. One of these days, we'll get to go home.
Much more biblical information is available on our website, including salvation literature translated into various foreign languages. Our website address is www.hhs.net/EVLikeVictor, ANGOUT. To contact us by mail, send your correspondence to Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. God bless you.